As I mentioned earlier, as we were getting started, today is Consecration Sunday, and typically we do some different things on this day. It is a chance for us just to give thanks and tell some stories and to celebrate, and so we want to do that. We're going to do that about three different ways and show some videos that we produced for today that help us tell some stories. The first of those you're going to hear from is from Katie Pruitt, Katie Fane Pruitt, who is here with us at 9:30. And when I first asked Katie if she would share some of her stories, she said, well, honestly, the first part is so boring, I don't know if anybody would want to know about it. And I think not exactly what you said, Katie, but, you know, you were trying to get at how you sort of have an ordinary life just like the rest of us. And I kind of said, in one way or another, that's exactly the point. That one of the things that we need to make sure we do is celebrate God's goodness to us in our own individual lives and in some of the most ordinary of ways. When Katie started here, she was in her early 20s. You're going to hear about how she was connected in our ministry and served on our staff for a while. And how some of the stuff that we were, you know, working through was ordinary stuff. Her mom, Lee, would come to me and would name names of guys she was dating and whether to pray for them or against them and, you know, that kind of thing. And I prayed for Corey by name before they were engaged and was able to stand before them as they exchanged vows, covenant to be married to one another. There was a point where I was praying and, you know, Katie was going on so many dates before that, they told me to stop praying for a while. So, you know, you just don't know how life's going to kind of go. So much of this that we do is just in the ordinary stuff that we're all doing. That's where faith is most powerful. There is a part of their story in the last couple of years that is absolutely unique. And you're going to meet their daughter, Autumn, who is absolutely unique, about a one in a million. And so I hope you'll hear in this story some echoes of your own faith story and some of the opportunities and challenge in your own life. And we're going to celebrate all of that in God's goodness today. Let's watch.
I was 22 when I started working at ELC. And that slowly developed into a relationship with, like, Cindy Hughes and Donna Bean. And then probably a year later, we joined the church. Here at Broadway, I started out as a four-year-old teacher at ELC. And I did that for probably 3 or 4 years. Tanya Simpson and Michelle Bell hired me. And I co-taught with my mom. Then I guess it was Cindy Hughes that was looking for somebody to help with like a Wednesday night church, maybe like a small group that was going on. I can't really remember what it was, but Cindy approached me and asked if I would help with childcare for that. So I helped doing Wednesday night childcare, and that turned into leading worship with Joe Patterson. So we did children's ministry worship, and then I started working for the children's ministry as their volunteer coordinator and like filling baskets and helping Miss Terry a little bit on Sundays. And that turned into like a full-time gig. And every once in a while, Donna will call me and ask me to do something else or host Kids Zone on Sunday mornings. And then pretty much for the past 8 or 9 Vacation Bible Schools, I've led worship. So I have 2 children, Scarlett, who is 3, almost 4, and then Autumn, who is 2. Scarlett is your typical 3-year-old. She knows more than you, and sometimes I think that she is smarter than me. She is a lot of fun to parent, but sometimes it's just hard. And then there's my Autumn, my tiny little girl. She is my 4-pound miracle. So Autumn was born with a rare chromosome disorder. She's one of 25 in the world. When we went to the genetics doctor, they handed us 2 sheets of paper because that's all they know about her. And the first one they ever discovered was in 1980, and then now her. So, I mean, we've got 25 over 30 years. So we have been learning about her kind of daily, how she's going to be, what she's going to be like. When Autumn was born, of course, we were part of the Broadway Babies. she wasn't able, we weren't able to have visitors for a long time because she was so small, and we knew she kind of had this compromised immune system just because of her chromosome disorder. So we were learning a lot about her. So Cindy contacted me and said, you know, we want to do this Broadway Babies for you still and provide meals. What's going to be helpful? Well, Autumn, in the first couple months, had several eye surgeries. Cindy kind of set up these meals where people could bring them to me when I went back to work. I ended up having to go back to work at about three and a half weeks after she was born to save some vacation days for her, things that we knew were going to be coming up. So Broadway people, even the people that I, Broadway people that go to the school that I work at, would bring me meals to school. And so then I could take them home to my family, so I didn't have to worry about making dinner that night. Then I've had other people approach me. Danette Eidlett and Laura Barnhouse have been huge instruments in just you know, prayer and unknown, and providing for my family. When Autumn had a big eye surgery last year, they brought us gas cards to go back and forth to Vanderbilt. Laura Barnhouse, like, met us at the hospital and prayed with us before her surgery. And then Pastor Joe, you know, I worked with him. He and I shared an office, and he came to Vanderbilt, too, and prayed with us before her first surgery. And then the second surgery, actually, it was a year ago today. The second surgery was, like, a 6.5-hour surgery. So we went to the hospital at noon, and we didn't leave until 11:30 or midnight that night, just because of recovery, and it was an outpatient surgery, so she did do really well, and she's been doing great since then. So we're super thankful for that. You know, in Kids Zone, we talk a lot about how we're part of a big picture. So we're part of God's big picture, and we don't always know what that picture is. We don't know what we're a puzzle piece in it. So it's really hard to see the whole picture when we're trying to figure out what our piece is, where our piece fits. It gets really easy to kind of question why. Why are we Autumn's parents? You know, why are we Scarlett's parents? But we know that God's big picture is bigger than what we can see. We're only seeing a piece of our puzzle right now. So it's been a hard journey to kind of trust that. But also we know that there's a reason she's with us, and that we're here, Broadway, and that she's here to dare all the more for us. You know, we're leaning in, we're trusting God, even though some of the challenges that we faced, like if I dwell too much on like who's Autumn going to be in the future, or what will our lives look like in several years, you know, sometimes it's too heavy for me. I have to just, you know, tell God, it's yours, it's not mine. What has life taught me about faith? Okay, so probably that it's something that's not in my control. I mean, I have to be able to just let go.
We're going to invite the Pruitts forward, and as they come, I would just invite you to reflect on that same truth that you might also gather this week in Thanksgiving, and that same confidence, giving thanks that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. This is a story of faith that we all ought to be celebrating, because God has been so good and so faithful to each one of us. As these precious children come forward, as Scarlett and Autumn are brought forward, I want to kind of just remind you that we have about 140 children in our ministry who are preschool age 4 or under. We have a preschool group larger than most United Methodist churches. It'd be a pretty fun church, wouldn't it? So the influence there that we steward in these precious lives and in families that are just doing what ordinary families do, like all of us do, there's so much there. So we want to just celebrate you all and your faithfulness and God's goodness to you. And this is a way for us to give thanks. You guys help us do that for God's goodness and his faithfulness. And so we want to pray over you as well and give thanks. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this precious family and for the way we see your love in them. Would you bless them in every way? And the every day that comes with raising kiddos and health opportunities and challenges and a whole bunch of uncertainty, would you give them the faith they need in each moment to do what you've called them to do, and in their work and in their homes and in their family? Would you bless them in every way? And we give thanks for the gift of each one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's celebrate them again. A good portion of what we have to be thankful for is as a result of people answering the call of Jesus in their lives. It is what we call discipleship. It's simply hearing God's voice in some way and responding to it, taking steps to live out of that calling. We have a calling because there is a caller. And so in this conversation that we have weekly, as we come into worship to hear God's voice and then to respond to it, we ought to be celebrating. We get the chance to celebrate how people are living into that call. So our next story is of another young person who grew up in our ministry. Caleb Kirchner actually came here at an early age, and you're going to hear about that and how those formative experiences early on in his life shaped him, gave him that very sense of call, and how even as a young person, he has found some ways to live into that call. I hope as you hear this, you'll hear that this is not a unique story in the sense that God only speaks to some. In fact, God speaks to all of us. And so I hope you'll hear some sense of how God has spoken to you and how you've responded. It might inspire you and encourage you to continue to respond to that call. I think I told Jason Brown, as Jason has mentored Caleb and has really come alongside him, that this is an example of how ministry development happens. And it gives me hope for our world as we think about people like Caleb. We know that 1 million young people who are graduating sort of out of the church when they graduate high school, 1 million of them a year are leaving and not coming back. These are not people who were never churched. These are our children who, if they don't hear a call like the one we're going to hear about, this kind of call in their lives, and find a way and have avenues to respond, then we're losing them. This is one of the greatest opportunities of the church in that simple reality of helping young people hear their call from Jesus. So with that, let's listen to Caleb's story.
I think I've been involved in pretty much like the whole entire ministry process that we do. Like, I started in Kids Own when I was little, and I went through the Sunday mornings and the Bible schools and all that. And then when I transitioned into youth in sixth grade, I did confirmation, obviously. And then like mission trips and our retreats and stuff from there on out. And then I was like a high school intern my senior year of high school. So really have been through the whole process here at Broadway. The first time I ever really like experienced a call or whatever, I didn't know it was that at the time, but we were in Chattanooga on a youth mission trip. Actually, Scott Newman's first youth mission trip was with our group, and we were, obviously all the guys were together, and we had been doing like manual labor like the beginning of the week, and so we were pretty burnt out, but they said that we were going to this like daycare for kids with special needs, and everybody else in my group was like, oh man, we have to go like play with kids. Like, they had just preferred that we continue to do work, and I was like, no, that sounds awesome. Like, I want to go there, and we did, and I haven't ever been able to recreate or refeel like the feelings that I had that day. Like, we just literally went and played with these kids. And it was just a really like real moment to realize that like they are just kids, and they need a little extra help maybe, but like they want to play, and they want to dunk a little tyke's goal, and they want to climb on you, and like they are quite literally just kids. And it was just for me a moment like this is it. Like, I knew from that point on, like, that's what I wanted to do. I still don't know exactly what capacity that's in. But since that day, it has just been like, I haven't wavered on, like, that's what I want to be involved in because of how I felt that day. It took a whole year for anything to even tangibly happen. There was a lot of stuff that went in on the front end. But so once, like, I talked to Jason and Adam and they had their support, like, it was weird. Like, God, it just seemed like God sort of was behind it, which I'm sure he was. But there was lots of people who, like, when I began to talk about it and when I began to, they, like, people here and people around the community that began to hear about this idea that I've had, that, like, they plugged me into people. So, like, they plugged me into, like, Mike and Cindy Fondren, who have a kid with special needs who's an adult now, but they have that experience. And so they came around and sort of incorporated the aspect of, like, the parents, too. Because my original idea was, like, to have programming for kids to make it, like, make faith accessible for them. Parents weren't necessarily in the picture at that point. But then through, like, people and influences, like, it became, like, a reality that we could do both. Like, they're both here. They're both, like, if you have kids, you have parents here. And so we decided that we wanted to move forward with, like, a two-pronged approach. And so there was just a lot that went into it, like, reaching out. And, like, the original, like, team that we put together to help develop it was, like, a bunch of education people and a lawyer and, let's see, who else? Jason and Donna, church people, just, like, all, we pulled all, it felt like the Avengers almost, like, assembling everybody together to sort of come around it. And we didn't, like, the first thing we did was really, like, narrow down a mission statement for, like, what we wanted to be about. And so we came up with, we want to make faith accessible to kids with special needs and their families by creating meaningful encounters with God in community. Five families went through it the first time, and we purchased some curriculum for kids with special needs, and we used that for the kids. And then I partnered with Wendell, and he wrote the parent curriculum, which was fantastic, as always. And then we did it for 8 weeks. It just finished up last week. I had so much fun, and I think the kids did too, which is where I spent most of my time. But the parents expressed that it was just a wonderful thing for them to come and be able to talk to each other and talk to other adults about their experiences and, like, the struggles that come along with that. So I think it was a fairly successful pilot, and I think that Jason and I spent the last week with the parents talking about feedback and talking about moving forward. And so I think it was a pretty good venture as far as learning the process and learning what needs to happen going forward. I think God challenged and stretched me a ton over the past year. It's hard to reach out to people for me. So, like, having conversations with people about, like, this is what my idea and this is what I want to do. Here's how I think you can help me. Can you come alongside and can we do this together? There was a lot of those conversations in the early stages just because obviously it was new. And so, but I saw God, like, he pushed me and stretched me to do that, but then he was so faithful in that, like, everybody that needed to be there came along and everybody that we needed was there. And I honestly, one of the harder parts was just, like, trusting God, because, like, I was pretty sure I knew what he wanted me to do. Like, this is what the next step was for me and my faith and journey. But, like, that is hard. And I'm pretty young and I don't know everything, but I never will. So just continuing to, like, take steps even when I'm not sure about them, and just trusting that God will have my back in the process. And I still remember one of our first, like, development team meetings we had, somebody said, they're like, you know this is going to be hard, right? And it sort of glossed over at the beginning. I was like, yeah, it's going to be hard, whatever. But, like, I still admire that he said that, because, it was hard, and it is hard. But it's, I think oftentimes the hardest things are, like, the ones that are you're meant to do and are worth doing.
So let's celebrate Caleb. We got him with us, actually. Caleb, come on in.
Appreciate you coming out.
Caleb was over. He's over helping with you. So they're able to watch what we're doing out here in here on a computer, by the way. And he just walked over, right? So that's pretty cool. Caleb wasn't sure he wanted to be brought out because he wasn't seeking, I've heard that rumor, wasn't seeking anything, any recognition for himself, which is precisely why we need to bring you out. We also have some of those Haven families here with us. So I'm going to invite you guys up. Those of you who are participating and those of you who served in that ministry here, would just come on up here. Just come on up here with us. Gives us the chance, Caleb, to feel the impact of this thing. He didn't know we were doing that part at all. which is not a very nice thing to do to somebody, but I hope you'll forgive us. Because this is also something worth celebrating. The relationships we have because people are simply answering the call of Jesus in their lives that brings us together in ways that might be unexpected and might even use the hard stuff, right, to let us see more clearly God's work. So this seems like something we ought to celebrate this morning too, huh? If you would, let's pray again. God, we're so thankful for this new budding ministry. We're so thankful for your goodness in seen in so many ways. We're thankful for people who simply answer your call and then take steps faithfully and consistently in your direction. And we pray that this would just continue among us so that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. So all those who feel alone and lost and hurting would find comfort and healing and peace. Would you support these families and all of us as we seek to live faithfully despite whatever challenges are ahead of us, that even when it is hard, and maybe especially when it is hard, we might learn to dare all the more in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's celebrate them one more time. Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, guys. As they go, I want to let you know that we had planned another video, another story. We had 2.5 weeks ago, when Wayne received sort of his confirmation diagnosis in the hospital room, said, as soon as you get home and feel well enough, we'll sit down and we'll capture what you have to say to us on video. And it never happened. He never felt well enough in the last 2.5 weeks for us to do that. And so what we have instead is a little video that I'm going to show you about a minute of when he received his diagnosis back in January. And I want to tell you why we're going to show that. I want to set that up. Just a minute clip out of that. But one of the things that Pastor Wayne brought to us in the last months of his life was the ability to die well, to die openly and honestly, and to do that with courage and in conversation with us. He died very much at peace and without fear, and in part because he was able to talk about it. Wayne was a funeral director, and if you've been around funeral directors, I've ridden a lot of funeral processions with funeral directors, and some of them are perfectly normal. Some of them have this little warped sense of humor. And Wayne was a hospice director on top of that, so he was diagnosed January 18th on a Friday, and then on Monday or Tuesday when we came back after, I think, Martin Luther King holiday, in our worship team meeting that first morning, we actually had a funeral that day here at church. And all the stuff, you know, this is not unusual for us, outside the sanctuary, you know, the cars were there and things. And so he walks into our worship meeting 3 days after being diagnosed with terminal cancer and says, listen, I was just diagnosed with cancer 3 days ago. You don't have to pull the hearse up to the church quite yet. And I looked at him like, we are not ready for this. But he was consistently challenging us to just not live in denial and be honest and talk about it. And that was the way we did it. And you'll hear that in this video. More importantly, what we've been saying about the book of Philippians, what we read from this morning, the whole book of Philippians and Paul's letter to this church that he loves comes out of this ability that Paul had to see his circumstances, as tough as they were, as somehow part of God's bigger story. The very thing Katie mentioned. You know, that we see ourselves as a, you know, we're just a puzzle piece, but we are part of the God's bigger story, and though we don't see it, that is nevertheless true, no matter whether we see it or not. It doesn't change that reality. And Wayne somehow brought that ability to live out of that reality to us, that he saw what he was going through as somehow part of what God was doing, and he expresses that. So what we're going to pick up on in this video is right after he shared his diagnosis, how he expresses what God is doing. I want to give you one other thing that kind of helps you understand this video. We actually have it. The only reason we have it is because we had a snow day that Sunday. And so they weren't really able to have the whole Greenwood congregation together to be able to share the news. So they felt like that we needed to get the word out. And so you will hear Wayne mention that he has a friend who says that we can do hard things. And of course, that friend was Megan Davidson. And she's the one shooting the video. So when he says that, you'll catch it, just a glimmer. He'll look over and catch her eye shooting that video as he talks about how this is somehow part of what God is doing. Let's watch together.
I think in some kind of weird way, maybe in my own head, I think this is part of what God is doing among us as well. Giving us, and I know lots of people have cancer. Lots of people go through this. Not that I'm special or unique, but I think perhaps at this particular moment, and you know, my particular role in the community, this gives us all together the opportunity to be part of something that God wants to do. I don't know, I may be completely wrong, but I sense that that may be true. And so I wanted to share that with you, and what can you do? You can continue to be who you are. We can do hard things, my friend tells me. We do hard things, we are. And just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not also very, very good at the same time. So pray for me and for us. Say roll tide every chance you get. And let's see what God might have in store for us. Love you all and grateful that you love us.
As I said at the beginning, this is the day traditionally that we talk about giving our gifts and our lives to Christ and consecrating ourselves to Him. And as I looked out at this week and trying again, sort of in my almost controlling way, trying to make it all fit and not be awkward, I wondered how do you talk about both those things, our grief and our need to give. And in the flow of the week, it played out in ways that were unexpected to me. Wayne died about 4:00 Monday morning. And I was to be in Louisville. I had to leave at 5:30 to be in Louisville to teach our young pastors about stewardship and generosity and giving, to spend the morning, and I was in charge of the morning, to talk about those very things. So I went to the hospice house at 4:45 and said goodbye to my friend, and got in the car, and drove to Louisville, and got out, and wasn't even sure I could put some words together to begin to talk about that particular topic. And what ended up happening, to kind of shorten the story, is as we began to talk about giving and generosity, we realized that even when we talk about money, it's never just about money. It's never primarily about giving. It's primarily about something else, about learning that everything that we have, even our very lives, are a gift from God, and living out of that reality. Understanding that if we give to God first in our lives and in our thinking and with our talents and our time and our treasure, then all of life begins to flow around that core center. It's about learning to live in trust, because giving challenges us to do we really trust when it comes down to the very practical parts of our lives. Giving is about learning to be part of what God is doing and offering ourselves as fully as possible to that, and on and on and on and on. And as if to put an exclamation point on the reality that this was the very thing we ought to be talking about in relationship to Wayne Hunter, his son got up in his eulogy yesterday and said that his father's primary legacy was that he gave his life away. David Brooks says there are two sorts of virtues that we have in life: the resume ones that will get us hired and will bring us success and prestige, and the eulogy ones, the ones that really matter. Giving our lives away really matters. And so let me make this connection for us today. As I think about the grief that we are experiencing together as a church, especially our Greenwood campus, and what we'll have to do to take care of them and love on them and walk with them in the next year, as I think about our staff and as I look around at this reality that is new to all of us, and I think, how do we do this now, having to do it again? I can tell you some things. There's a lot of grief, and honestly, a lot of us are very tired. You kind of see that in our staff's faces this morning. And literally, we said goodbye to our friend last night, and here we are this morning serving you. I hope you will bless them in some way. But the look in their eye and that sort of dazed glaze kind of thing, I can tell you this, and I've heard this from our staff and from every person who knew Wayne and from our church: what you're seeing is not discouragement. It's something else. It's great love and great grief, but it is not discouragement. And the clarity that you get when you lose two staff members who gave their lives away in 4 months is that that really does matter, that those eulogy virtues are the things we ought to be living for anyway, and that we ought to dare all the more. Again, we picked this before we even knew God was out ahead of us. I don't know what this next season of our ministry is like, but I know what it needs to be and what it can be. And what I think is happening is that we ought to be who we are. Just as Paul said to the Philippians, just as Wayne said to us just now, we ought to continue to be who we are. This is not a time for us, for any reason, to hover our foot over the brake pedal, but for us to move over to the gas and put that gas pedal to the floor and dare all the more to give our lives away. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you have now a week by the graciousness of God, and because we had a mail issue with this card, this is your challenge now, is to go home and pray over that. Because giving is never about giving. Primarily is not about money. It's about something else. It's about something going on in each of us. And so there's the challenge for that, and I hope you will prayerfully take that seriously. And so as we come to communion today, and as we wrap up, and as the youth come in here in a second to join with us, we're going to once again give thanks. This is what Eucharist means. The words that we often begin with are called the Great Thanksgiving. And the goal of doing communion every week is for us to learn to give thanks with our lives, which is what we are going to do today, what we're going to do Thursday, and what we're going to do as we move forward together as a church. And so we remember on the night Jesus was betrayed, he had the presence of mind to speak to his disciples and offer himself as fully as possible to them. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in those very hours before he was led to a cross, he picked up a cup and he handed it to his friends and he said, drink from this. This is the cup of a new covenant. This thing, this bigger thing that God is doing that you won't be able to see because you just have a small picture of it. The cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me. And so we do. We come to give our lives to the one who has already given his life for us. And we consecrate ourselves to the one who is consecrated in his body and blood for us. So I'll invite those who are serving communion forward as we prepare to come and receive, as we prepare to come and offer ourselves. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Move among us as your people and set us aside for your holy purposes, for the redemption of our own souls and for our world. We come offering ourselves as fully as possible to the one who has given himself fully for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I invite you to come. We have gluten-free elements over here on this side of the room, and come bringing your gifts. If you did have time to fill out your consecration card this week, bring it forward. Otherwise, I will invite you to bring that forward next week as well. Bring your regular tithes and offerings as an offering of yourself as well. And I invite you to dare all the more with us as we lean into the work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have three stations here in the front. We invite you to come.